Our first reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, which is found on page 920 of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading from 44, verse 44 through 53, the remainder of Luke's Gospel. So let us listen to God's word for us. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Our second reading will come from, also will come from Luke, but it will come from the book of Acts, which Luke wrote as well. We'll be reading from the first chapter of Acts, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through 11. It's found on page 947 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" This is the word of the Lord. You will be my witnesses. That's what the Lord tells his disciples as he gathers them together on the Mount of Olives for one last time before he ascends into heaven. It has been 40 days since Easter, 40 days since the resurrection, and Jesus' disciples have been on kind of an emotional roller coaster. They've witnessed a great deal since they came into Jerusalem with Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. They witnessed his death, they experienced his resurrection, and now he has gathered them together one last time. They are on the Mount of Olives, and I imagine that the disciples have had the opportunity to put all kinds of questions to Jesus in the 40 days since the resurrection. But what they want to know now is this the time? Lord, is this the time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what Jews during Jesus' day were always waiting for. They were not waiting to go to heaven. They were not waiting for the end of the world, the space-time world. But what they were waiting for was the coming of the kingdom. They were waiting for God's kingdom of justice, God's kingdom of love, God's kingdom of freedom. They were waiting for God to heal the world, to make things right. And so at this time, as Jesus brings them to the Mount of Olives, they want to know that one last thing. Is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time when you will liberate Israel from Israel's enemies? Is this the time when you will heal the world? Jesus answers them by essentially telling them that that is none of your business. When the kingdom comes and how the kingdom comes is not your business. It is God's business. But your business, Jesus says, is to be a witness. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the world. Witnesses. We all know what a witness is, of course. A witness is someone who gives testimony about the truth of something. The Greek word for witness is martus. It's where we get our English word martyr. So a witness in the Christian tradition is not just about testifying as to the truth of something, but a witness is someone who is willing to stake their life on the truth. Someone who is willing to give everything for the sake of the truth, everything for the sake of the gospel. And so Jesus tells his disciples that that's what they will be. And by extension, he tells all of us that is what we will do and that is what we will be. We will be his witnesses. We will be the people who stake our lives on the truth of what Jesus came to show us and to do for us and to be for us. This weekend is Memorial Day. For many of us, it's an opportunity to go down to the beach or to fire up the barbecue grill. But Memorial Day, of course, is the day that we remember all of those who gave their lives in the service of our nation. I usually don't take the time to emphasize secular holidays. As a pastor, my job is to keep us rooted and grounded in our Christian story. But I've always had a deep admiration for soldiers. My father was a career soldier. I was born on a military base. I minored in military science when I was in college. I served time in the Army, and again, I've always had admiration for soldiers, in part because soldiers are people in our society who are willing to sacrifice and give their lives for something bigger than themselves. 30 years ago, when I was a young second lieutenant stationed at Aberdeen Proving Grounds, I went to Washington, D.C. on Memorial Day to see the Vietnam Memorial Wall. The Vietnam War, up until that time, had been the longest and most controversial war in our nation's history. And of course, the war didn't end in the way that our policymakers wanted it to end. And so a lot of the blame was placed on those who fought the war, our soldiers. And so when they came home from that war, they didn't receive the accolades and the praise that many previous generations received. There were no parades in their honor. The soldiers who had died were not recognized in any serious way. And so, years later, when the Vietnam Wall was finally erected, I made a point to go to Washington to pay my respects to the people who had died in that conflict. Over 50,000 people died in the Vietnam War. Many of the soldiers who died were quite young, 18 and 19 years of age. Most of them didn't understand the vagaries of world politics, the ins and outs of international and foreign affairs. They were called by their country and they responded. But their witness has been left to us by that wall. They were people who testified with their very lives as to their love for this country and for their belief in the values and ideas of our country, freedom, equality, and democracy. They were our witnesses, witnesses to their love and courage for our country, and for the great sacrifice that they made in the name of our country. I say that, of course, because even on this Memorial Day, our country is still at war. We have troops in Afghanistan on the ground. Afghanistan is the longest running war in our nation's history. We've been there for 15 years. We have some troops in the Middle East, in Syria, and that always threatens to be a situation that drags us in even more. So we have troops on the ground now. We are engaged in war now. We've been engaged in war continuously for the last 30 years. The difference, of course, today from past generations is that we have a volunteer army. And that means that the burdens of citizenship and of war making have fallen disproportionately upon a few people. The responsibilities of citizenship and of defending the country are not widely distributed, but have fallen on a few people, on those who have volunteered. And usually those who have volunteered often hail from places like the rural South or our urban areas, our inner cities, people who have a lack of opportunities in other places. And I say that because we often find it easier to memorialize our soldiers than to share the burdens and sacrifices of citizenship. It becomes easy for us to celebrate those who do our fighting and our bleeding and our dying than it is for us to bear witness by burdening ourselves with the responsibilities of what it means to be an American citizen. And I was reminded of that this week when I read the story of a young man, an illegal immigrant, who joined the army and was killed in 2003 in Afghanistan. A non-citizen, at a time when we are rounding non-citizens up, illegal aliens, we remember that the United States military depends on illegal aliens to meet their recruitment quota. And so we have men and women in places like Afghanistan today fighting for us who are not citizens, in part because it's easier for us for them to do that, easier for them to bear witness than it is for us to be saddled with the responsibilities of defending our country. Many of us have better things to do. And so again, it's easy to memorialize than it is to be engaged in the burdens and sacrifices of what it means to be a citizen. We Christians have our own Memorial Day. We have it every time we come around the table. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember the saving death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, until he comes again, as Paul reminded us. But Jesus calls us to be more than people who remember. He calls us to be witnesses. He calls us to be his witnesses. He calls us to get involved, to get our hands dirty, and to be involved in sharing the burden of what it means to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This Sunday is also Ascension Sunday. This is the Sunday when we celebrate the fact that Jesus ascends into heaven. I realize that we good Protestants don't celebrate Ascension Sunday a great deal. I wish we celebrated it at least half as much as we celebrate Christmas or Easter, but we don't. But Ascension Sunday is very important. Because again, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus ascends into heaven. For the last year, we have been, as Jesus' disciples today, we have been bearing witness to his ministry as it is presented to us in the Gospels. Many of us were there when Jesus was born. We were there when he was born in a manger. We were there when his family was told that there was no room for him. We were there. We bore witness to his baptism when the Holy Spirit came upon him. We bore witness to his first sermon when he went to his hometown in Galilee and he proclaimed that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and the Spirit has sent me to proclaim good news to the poor. We were there. We bore witness to Jesus' ministry in Galilee as he healed the sick and brought hope to all of those who thought that their situation was hopeless. We were there when he fed the 5,000 and when he gave sight to those who were blind. And now Jesus takes us, as he takes the rest of his disciples, to the Mount of Olives, and he says, before he ascends into heaven, that we will be his witnesses. We will witness, bear witness to the fact that he is ascended into heaven. And what that means is that Jesus has gone to be in the very place of God. He has gone to be at the right hand of the Father. He has gone to assume all power and authority and dominion. That's what the ascension is about. That Jesus has ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, a human being, a flesh and blood human being, just like you and me, just like all of us, he has gone and ascended into heaven. Last week when we baptized little Vivian Rose, we told a little bit about our story, our human story. And we reminded ourselves that we were creatures made in the image of God. We were made to glorify God. We were made to have dominion as God's creatures. We were made to be good stewards of God's creation, to bring out its beauty, to bring out the love and beauty of creation. We were creatures who were created to do that, but we failed. We fell down. We fell short of the glory of God. But now Jesus Christ, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, a flesh and blood human being, has ascended. He has ascended into heaven. He has redeemed our humanity and taken our humanity to the very heart of God. And he says that we will be his witnesses. It's tempting even for us to forget that. It's tempting for us to cast our gaze into heaven and think about heaven, what we can do when we get to heaven, how wonderful it's going to be when we get to heaven. But as the angels reminded the disciples on that first ascension, our task is not to look up into heaven, but we have work to do here. We are to be witnesses. And to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is to live as he lived and to love as he loved. It is to bear witness to the coming kingdom of God, God's kingdom of love, God's kingdom of justice, God's kingdom of peace, God's kingdom of freedom and liberation. That's the kingdom that we are called to bear witness to. We hear all kinds of bad things that Christians do sometimes in our society. I was listening or looking at YouTube the other day, a man who was a Christian who was ranting and raving at someone in an airport because they spoke a different language. Sometimes we Christians are not very good witnesses. But we overlook, too, all of those followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who really do struggle hard to be what Jesus calls all of us to be people of love, people of caring, people of forgiveness, people who, in the very way that we act, bear witness to the coming of God's kingdom in our midst. Several years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, I think it was, when those two Sanarov brothers detonated a bomb in Boston that killed many people. We remember the outrage and the shock and the horror of that, just as the people in Manchester, England, are experiencing the horror of bombing that took place there in their country and city. And it was easy to vent anger and hatred at the two brothers who engaged in that heinous crime. One of them, Tamerlan Sanarov, was shot dead by police in the days following the bombing. And it was difficult to find a place to bury him, particularly there in Massachusetts. No one wanted to receive the body. There was one graveyard in particular that said that they would not in any way welcome his body being there among the veterans who had given their life for the country. No way would they accept this Muslim, this person who had bombed and killed so many people, to be placed in the same graveyard where so many veterans were buried who had given their lives for the country. But remarkably, a number of people came forward, a number of Christians who felt that it was their Christian duty to provide a burial place for this young man. I remember one retired school teacher in particular had a plot of land in Connecticut, his family grave, and he said, "You can bury him there. I will donate this plot for this young man in honor of my mother," also a retired school teacher, but also a person who taught Sunday school for 20 years because my mother taught me day in and day out to love my enemies. And so the very least I could do was to offer this burial plot in memory of my mother and in memory of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus taught all of us. Tamerlan Tsarnaev was not buried there, but he was buried in a Muslim graveyard. But he was buried there because another woman, a Christian, made the arrangements and paid for the body to be transferred from Massachusetts to Virginia so that his body could be laid to rest. They were witnesses, witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses of God's coming kingdom, witnesses of the love and the forgiveness that is incumbent upon all of us as people who long for the coming of the kingdom. But Jesus tells us it's not enough to long for the kingdom, but we are to work for the kingdom, to bear witness for the coming of the kingdom. We are reminded this morning that we still have work to do. We have a lot of work to do. A lot of work to do in our communities, a lot of work to do in our country, a lot of work to do in the world, a lot of work to do to bring the light of God's love and forgiveness and peace and justice to all of those places that are so in need of it. Sometimes even in some of our churches where we've allowed the language of hate, the language of indifference, the language of violence to permeate even hearts that supposedly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are called to be his witnesses, to do the very things that Jesus came to do. And we are called to do it because our humanity has already been redeemed. We are called to be that people who are made in the image of God, who are called by our very lives to reflect God's image and God's glory to the world in everything that we do. We don't have the power to do that on our own. We don't have the power to be the witnesses that God calls us to be by ourselves. And that's why Jesus instructs his disciples to wait until they receive the power from on high, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that fell on Jesus earlier, the same Spirit that compelled Jesus to say that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has sent me to proclaim good news to the poor and to the broken and to the imprisoned. That's the Spirit that we wait on. That's the Spirit that we'll be talking about next week at Pentecost. That's the Spirit through which the church is born. And that's the Spirit that we go forward operating in our own lives, bearing witness to who God is, to who Jesus is, and to who we now are as his people. You are my witnesses. You are a witness. You are the person who is called to testify with your very lives that Jesus is Lord, that he is Lord, Lord of the entire world, and that one day his rule will be all in all. And we are called to help to bring that rule to place, to bear in our world. Can I get a witness for that this morning? Can I get a witness about God's love? Can I get a witness about God's forgiveness? Can I get a witness about the truth that one day God's love will permeate this whole world and permeate everything because the whole world was created in that love? Can I get a witness for that? Let us pray. Gracious God, on this Memorial Day, when we remember the soldiers who have laid down their lives for our country, we also remember as Christians that we are called to give our lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your coming kingdom. We know, Lord, that that is not easy, because you are calling us to give our lives, the part of our lives that are dedicated to self-preservation, the part of our lives that are dedicated to our dislike and hatred of others, the part of our lives that find expression in identifying ourselves against and over other people. You have told us to die to all of that as we bear witness to who you are. Help us to be people of faith, hope, and love as we seek to be your witnesses in the midst of a darkened world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.